you, Peter. Can I invite you all now to turn with me, please, to Ezra and chapter 7. Ezra and chapter 7, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. That's Ezra and chapter 7, starting to read from verse 1. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the 5th month of the 7th year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the 1st month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Can we pray for a moment before we consider these verses together? Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. And Lord, we would consider this portion of the Bible, believing it to be your truth. Lord, it has something to teach us this evening, something to say to us this evening, an important truth or truths to impress upon our lives. And we ask that you would help us to take on board what it is that you want to say to us tonight. Grant us listening ears and receptive hearts, and help your servant. Grant him clarity of mind and speech. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Grandad, why do you go to church twice on a Sunday? You don't remember most of what you hear the preacher say. That's true, my boy, said Grandad. But for me, it's rather like water passing through a rice colander. The water passes through it, but as it does so, the rice is cleaned. I don't remember all that I hear, but the word of God has a cleansing, purifying effect upon my life. We need the word of God, don't we, to sanctify us, to reform our lives, to make us holy. Jesus recognized the sanctifying power of the word of God, which is why he prayed, John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And we have experienced, haven't we, the sanctifying power of the word of God in our lives. We read it and it challenges us. It identifies areas in our lives that aren't right. And because it challenges us, because the Holy Spirit impresses the Word of God upon our lives, we resolve to change, to put things right, to think or behave in a different way. The Word of God has a sanctifying effect upon our lives. But having said this, and I hasten to add, we cannot be saved. We cannot make ourselves perfectly righteous by our own efforts to live in the light of God's word or commands. We need a righteousness outside of ourselves to be given to us. And I'll say a little bit more about this towards the end of this evening's sermon. Let's turn to Ezra. Do have your Bibles open at Ezra chapter 7 if you haven't already got them open at the relevant page. As we've seen in recent weeks, the people of God are back in Jerusalem, having been in exile in Babylon for many years. Over a considerable period of time, they have rebuilt the temple of God. They've dedicated it to God, and there has been much rejoicing. But now they need to be taught. They need to be taught how to live for God and how to worship God, how to obey His covenant or His laws. You see, actually, these people were in a backslidden condition. And as we progress through the book of Ezra, especially when we get to chapters 9 and 10, we'll see something of the backslidden condition that they were in. Who then will teach them God's laws? Who will reinforce God's covenant upon their minds? Who will promote reformation in the lives of God's people? Who will teach them how to live holy lives in obedience to God? Whoever it was would be faced with a challenging task. Clearly a capable man who knew the law of God, was well versed in it, and who could apply it to the lives of the people was required. Well, God had just the right man for the job. And that man, of course, was Ezra. And in the goodness of God, Ezra arrived on the scene. Ezra had been serving King Artaxerxes in Babylon for a number of years. But Artaxerxes sent him to Jerusalem in order to promote the ways of the God of Israel there. Now, I don't want us to get too excited at this point. We might be tempted to think that the king of Persia was a follower of the Lord. I don't think he was. I think he simply sought to promote the things of the God of Israel in Jerusalem because he wanted things to go well there. He didn't want a revolt on his hands. His motives were really political. Well then, in 458 BC, Ezra and another group of exiles returned to the land. This was 80 years after the first pioneers had returned and 60 years after the period covered in chapter 6. Ezra then was the man for bringing about reformation to God's people by teaching them or instructing them in the Word of God. And I must say it's rather nice to have Ezra finally arrive on the scene. We've looked at 6 chapters in the book of Ezra, a book that's named after him, and finally Ezra appears on the scene and we can actually talk about him as an individual. I must admit that I was beginning to wonder whether I would ever get to introduce him. Well, I can do so to you this evening. This evening we're going to consider Ezra the man. And we'll spend most of our time here. Secondly, we're going to think about Ezra the reformer. And thirdly, we're going to think about Ezra's legacy. Once we've thought about Ezra, we're going to think about a greater priest and a greater scribe who really does bring reformation to God's elect. But firstly, this evening, I want us to think about Ezra the man. Why was Ezra the right man for the job? Well, these verses tell us something about Ezra and why it was that God chose him for the task. Firstly, we can say then that he was a qualified priest. A qualified priest. If you look at the first five verses, I think it is, you will see how that Ezra comes from the line of Aaron. And thus he qualifies to serve as a priest. And as we've seen, as we've looked at the book of Ezra, there were many priests that returned from the time of exile that were not in a position to serve as priests because they couldn't prove their ancestry. But clearly Ezra was in a position to be able to do so. The duties of the priests were quite considerable. Let me list a number of them to you. Firstly, they were to teach the people, to instruct the people in the word of God. They were to serve as judges. They were to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. They were to assess impurity. You know, if there was someone in the camp that was unclean, it was their responsibility to make sure that they left the camp until they were clean, ceremonially clean once more, and could be invited back into the camp or the community once again. You remember that Jesus cleansed the leper, and Jesus said to the leper, "Go show yourself to the priest." Well, it was necessary for him to do that and be deemed clean in order to be allowed back into the village or the place where he lived. The priests were to burn incense. They were to bless the people. They were to look after the tabernacle and later, of course, the temple. They were to look after the altar, the lampstand and the bread of presence. And one could go on this evening. There were many duties and responsibilities that were given to them. Sadly, before the exile, many of the priests were unfaithful to God. But Ezra was a faithful man of God. And I think that's why we read in verse 6 and verse 9 that God was with him. Verse 6, the king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Verse 9. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the fifth day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. Firstly, he was a qualified priest. But secondly, he was a devoted scribe. The NIV uses the word teacher, but I'm going to stick with the word scribe this evening. Sometimes scribes served as king's secretaries and were involved in writing letters and legal documents. Scribes also served the prophets by means of dictation. Think of Barak, for example, who wrote down everything that the prophet Jeremiah said. Scribes were bright, able men that were capable of dealing with civil and religious matters. Their work was often financially rewarding, and a son often followed his father into such work. From the exilic period on, we see scribes studying and teaching the scriptures. If we turn to the New Testament, we see that they were supposed to be the experts in the law. They were sometimes known as rabbis or teachers. Well, Ezra was a scribe and had probably served Artaxerxes by advising him on Jewish affairs. And we read in these verses that he was well versed in the law of Moses and skillful at applying it. And he would prove something of an expert when it came to interpreting God's law within the Israelite community. Thirdly, Ezra was a law observer. A law observer. I think it's probably important for me to state this, just in case we're tempted to think that Ezra lived in his ivory tower studying theological books all day and wasn't really any use to God or to his people. No, we read that Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law. He lived out God's word in everyday life. And he would teach the people so that the people could live out the word of God in everyday life. He was, I would argue this evening, a reformer. Listen to what Derek Kidner says about him. I think I need to read this slowly, so let me endeavour to do so. Writing about Ezra, he says, he is a model reformer in that what he taught he had first lived. And what he had lived, he first made sure of in the scriptures. With study, conduct and teaching put deliberately in this right order, each of these was able to function properly at its best. Study was saved from unreality. Conduct from uncertainty. And teaching from insincerity and shallowness. He studied the scriptures, he lived what he believed, and he taught the people by example. He was a priest, a scribe, and a law observer. Let me say secondly something about Ezra the reformer. As we look at the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, we see that Ezra was instrumental in bringing about quite a number of reforms within the Israelite community. In Nehemiah, we read that he had a wooden platform built for him, an example of a pulpit in the Old Testament. And from this, he read the law of God. And you can imagine that it took some time for him to read the law of God to the people. Well, when the people heard the word of God, the law of God being read, we see that they wept, added their amens, confessed their sins, and committed themselves to obeying God's laws. And it's a very moving account of how the word of God completely transformed or reformed the lives of these people under Ezra's ministry. In this book, the book of Ezra, we see Ezra confronting the people with the sin of intermarriage. And the people that had sinned were cut to the heart. And they resolved, those that had intermarried, that they would actually send away their foreign wives, along with the children that had been born to them. Remember, intermarriage was strictly forbidden. Because by marrying those who worshipped foreign gods, the Israelites tended to get sucked into to worshipping such foreign gods. There's a lot more that I could say about Ezra's reforms this evening, but I'm not going to say any more than I have, for the simple reason that I'll have nothing to say as we continue to proceed through the book of Ezra. And I want to leave myself with plenty of things to say about his reforms. But these reforms were really desperately needed. And Ezra was the man of God to bring about these reforms as he read and applied the law of God to the lives of the people of Israel. So we've seen something of the man Ezra. We've seen just a little bit of Ezra the reformer. Let me just say a little bit as well, thirdly, about Ezra's legacy. Ezra's legacy. Ezra, of course, faithfully fulfilled the task that God gave to him, which brought glory and honour to God's name. But sadly, these great reforms that Ezra played a part in bringing about were not really, I was going to say long-living, I'm not sure whether that's the right way of putting it. They were short-lived, that's a better way of putting it. You see, not many years later, during the days of Malachi the prophet, we see intermarriage becoming a serious problem all over again. We also see that the priests who served God at the temple were willing to offer blemished sacrifices. They had become incredibly slack or slap happy in their approach to the things of Almighty God. Listen to what God had to say about it all. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? And it would seem that the situation in Malachi's day had become so bad that God actually wished that the people would close the door of the temple so that sacrifices could no longer be brought to him. That sounds pretty serious to me, and I'm sure that it sounds pretty serious to you as well. So Ezra brought about these wonderful reforms, but really they didn't last very long at all. And I asked the question this evening, are we surprised by this? And if we know anything about the history of Israel, we probably won't be that surprised by this. Because we know how often they fell into sin. Yes, God brought someone into the picture, someone to speak to them, to challenge them with his word. And for a time, there was an improvement, a reformation, a spiritual up. But it wasn't long before the people began to slip back into sinful ways. Backsliding was very much a part of the story of the people of God in the Old Testament. Someone greater than Ezra, therefore, was needed in order to bring about lasting reformation in the lives of God's elect. I want then to finish this evening by speaking about a greater priest and a greater scribe or teacher of the law. One who came and spoke to the people. You know who I'm referring to. I'm referring to the Lord Jesus. The great thing about the Lord Jesus is that he himself obeyed or fulfilled the law perfectly, so that all who now believe in him might be declared perfectly righteous in God's sight. Ezra preached the law to God's people, and as they responded to it, they improved at least a bit. But they were never made perfectly holy or righteous by their response to it, far from it. In fact, but as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God counts us as righteous, holy, perfect in him. His righteousness, you see, is credited to our account, as we've said so many times before. The great thing about Jesus is that he also writes the law of God on the hearts of those who believe on him, so that they want to keep his laws, his commands, his word. Ezra preached the law of God to the people, but it was an external commandment. Ezra couldn't actually write the law, the covenant, upon people's hearts so that they wanted to keep them. But Jesus is able to do this and does do this by his Spirit. The great thing about Jesus is that he also gives power to keep his laws or commands by giving us, as believers, his Spirit. Ezra did not have the power to give these people to help them keep it, but Jesus does. The great thing about Jesus is that he promises to one day complete the work that he has begun within all who believe. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ, we've already been declared righteous in God's sight. God is at work in us as believers now in order to sanctify us. And one day God is going to complete the job. And we will be like Jesus. We will be morally perfect. The work of reformation will be complete. Ezra was a great reformer, let's make no mistake about this, but Jesus is a greater reformer still. Indeed, he has and will make his people holy so that they might worship him acceptably in the heavenly Canaan forever. There'll be no spiritual decline for believers in heaven. There'll be no backsliding. Jesus' work of reformation will be complete, and nothing will change the completeness of it. This is what we read in the book of Revelation. I want to finish with this. Revelation 21, verses 22 to 27. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't it good to know that Jesus is our reformer, is our saviour, and one day the work that he has begun in our lives will be complete. There'll be no more sin, no more backsliding. We will be morally perfect. We will be complete. We will indeed be like the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray together before we sing our final hymn? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for introducing this man Ezra to us this evening. What a character he must have been, and we thank you for the way in which you used him all those years ago to bring about reformation in the lives of your people living in and around Jerusalem. And we thank you that we have one who is so much greater than Ezra. Indeed, greater than all the prophets and the priests and the scribes of the Old Testament. We have one who has suffered and died upon a cross in order that we might be redeemed from our sins and live forever in a morally perfect state. Jesus is the great reformer, and we proclaim his name this night. We do so in Jesus' name.